It's good that we can pray for each other, that we can be concerned for each other. Some people are more on the case than others, and it's good. You know, sometimes we don't connect in, sometimes we got our minds on other things, but here we are, a family, and we can look out for each other, so it's good. We've had it. That's a good time. We've been watching a video, and you know, you're welcome along. We're watching our way through Matthew. So on a Wednesday afternoon, we watch various bits of the Bible, and at the moment there's a little group of us, and we're watching a video that is Gospel of Matthew, and we got to Matthew 24. And we didn't get too far beyond that because we were talking about it. We'd stop it, talk, because it's the signs of the end of the age, where Jesus talks about the end of the age. And it was quite interesting. And then I went on a teaching sort of day, and we were looking at 2 Thessalonians. And you know, I spent a day on that, just looking at 2 Thessalonians. So I thought, well, I might bring some of what we did back to you. So it's going to be a bit different. I'm just going to do a bit of reading and a bit of talking as I go along today. So you might, I don't know how many Bibles we've got. We might just get 2 Thessalonians. If you want a Bible, you can hang on to a Bible and find 2 Thessalonians. But if not, don't, you know, it might come up on the screen. I'll read chunks and then perhaps talk bits as we go along. By the way, you know, just being Revelation, and we've just done that letter today that we read twice. Now, some people see that they were different churches that the letter was sent to, like warnings and guidance. And they were literal churches. But some people also see them as types of churches or ages of churches. And in a sense, when you look at that church that was read about today, you could very well say that's in the comfortable Western world church, where you think you're well off, you're comfortable. That is the West. What do we think about? We think if we're blessed, we got a nice car, nice house, we must be blessed by God. That's the kind of mentality. That was the mentality of that church. God's blessing us. We've got fine clothes. We're rich. We've got a nice job. That's God's blessing. And he says, you wretched lot. You haven't got a clue. And then when he says, you're neither hot nor cold, I wish you were one or the other, it doesn't mean how we sometimes think, hot meaning an on fire church, a really good church, cold meaning, no, not, like not, caring. What he's saying is, cold was good. As in, if you've got a fridge is good, isn't it? You want a fridge. And what do you want a fridge to do? You want it to be cold. What do you want the freezer part to be? Really cold. That's a good thing. You've got a cooker. What do you want that to do? You want it to be hot, an oven, hot. So they're cold, good, hot, good. Lukewarm, no good. If you've got a fridge that's lukewarm, what good is that? It's no good. So that's what it's putting that across. It's not saying, I wish you were a dead church or a really live church, but unfortunately you're in between. Well, it's not saying that. It's saying, I want you to be effective like a fridge or a freezer. I want you to be effective like a cooker, but I don't want you to be a lukewarm fridge or a lukewarm cooker. That's no good to anybody. See, that's the point of that. We get it wrong in our head sometimes. We're saying, John's saying, I'd rather you be a dead church or a live church. He's not saying that. He's saying, I'd rather you be effective, useful. Right then, let me read a bit of this. Paul, Silas and Timothy. Notice there's a little team. The disciples often worked in teams. They didn't just often go. We often say Paul went to here and went to there. But actually, it was a little team of them went to the church of the Thessalonians. So it's a group of people called the Thessalonians. And he says, in God. So they are in God. Our Father, the Lord, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Thessalonica is, it's sort of near Turkey, but in Greece. Sort of just on the sun side, isn't it? It's just a high, further north than Athens, along the bottom there, yeah, if there was a map. And that's where it is, because the church spread out from Jerusalem and it went up through Syria and then into Turkey, then to Greece, and then it went across to Rome and then possibly across to Spain, you know, so this, you know, it spread like that. And it also went the other way, but we don't have much history of it going the other way, but we do seem to have a history of the church going that way. So it's a church in the southern part of Greece, but quite near to Turkey. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you. So we ought to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. So he's really as an encourage. If I said to me, I had a letter from Paul saying that to at Broadfield, I ought to thank God for you because your faith is growing. That's a real encouragement, isn't it? And the love, so this is what he wants to see. So he goes, the faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Top marks. For a church, has top marks. For your growth in your love, no. No, in your just understanding, in your knowledge, in your faith, and in your love for one another. It's just increasing. That's brilliant, he says. Therefore, amongst God's churches, we boast about your perseverance. So when I go to visit other churches, you know what? I'm saying how good Broadfield is. Well, he's not. How good the Thessalonians. He's boasting about you. How good you are. Do you know that church up there? They're such a good church. They're growing. They're understanding. Oh, faith in all persecutions and trials you are enduring. Well, we're not really suffering like them, are they? So here's a church that is, their knowledge is growing, their understanding is growing, their love is growing, but they're being persecuted. So it's not really like a church in this sort of part of the world. It's probably like a church in Pakistan, where you're really sort of on the edge. Or maybe Sudan, or some parts of Nigeria, or where they're under persecution, where there's a threat, you know. Well done you for persevering in that harsh environment. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. It's a funny statement there. Well, God's directed us to you, and God saved you. God's right. He's picked you, and you're really a good bunch. Yeah, so that's another. I think that's a lovely endorsement there. God was right to pick you lot. Yeah, that's nice. I like that one. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back. Now, this is an interesting bit here. And we had that song earlier, God will fight your battles. We like that, don't we? Now, if you're in a difficult situation, you hang on to those kind of things. So this next bit is kind of good, but there's a little bit of awkwardness in it for them. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. Oh, we like that bit. And give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. That's good. You like that? But the next bit, this is the bit that this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire. Oh, it's not going to happen now. It's going to happen in 2,000 years' time or something. You're going to have to carry on struggling. See, that's what he says. It will be resolved. This situation that you're struggling with will be resolved when Jesus returns. Oh, not now. It might be now. They may have had relief now. But actually, the main bit that should be comfort is when Jesus returns. When Jesus returns, all those things will be sorted out. Have we got the faith to believe that? Because we want it now, don't we? We want that relief now. We want that rescuing now. He doesn't promise it now. He says it will happen. The promise is it will happen, not necessarily now, but it will happen. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. That's what's going to happen. So it's quite strong, isn't it? On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. So when he returns, so we believe that Jesus is coming again. And when he comes again, there will be a day of reckoning, a day of sorting out, a day of judgment, a day of resolving those things. So when we see the persecutions of the church, those people who have persecuted the church will have to answer for it. Why did you hurt my people? Why did you hound them out? Why didn't you give them work? Why didn't you help them? They will answer for it. That's what he's saying. But it's not necessarily now. It's sometime in the day, in all happening in when Jesus returns. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you. So that's something we can do for ourselves, for those around us, and for the church worldwide that we see suffering. And now, you know, I wouldn't say we're brilliant at it, but we're not bad at trying to remember those suffering people. We try and bring it up ever so often. We don't want to focus on the good stuff all the time. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you. His power, he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. So, you know, when you act upon your faith, we want that to be counted for you. We're going to pray for it. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, so this is a church that Paul has set up, and he's travelled there, he's been there, he's lived amongst them, and then he's living away now. But they must get information. See, they get letters, they get news from people travelling, and so what happens is there's sort of issues cropping up. So he writes this. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed. Now, what's going on here is, and we'll just read that in a second, this church has heard a message, I think, because it just says, maybe someone sent a prophecy or a message, like the one we've been reading earlier, that letter to that John to the church of Laodicea. Now, someone sent out a report saying Jesus has returned already. And it's messed up. Some people's minds have been messed up. They're thinking, hang on, what's going on? Has Jesus returned? Why aren't we part of it? Or how is it going to happen? And it's causing chaos in the church. So not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Someone had said, Jesus has returned. Now, they're a little bit confused now. I thought we were going to meet him. I thought he was setting up this. I thought this was going to happen. And someone sent a letter saying he's already come, and it's causing them a little bit of messing their heads up. I remember a story that I think my dad said, and I'm not sure if it was about his mum, that I think one day, because he knew about, they would have talked a lot about Jesus' second coming again. And what they believed, see, is when Jesus comes, that we will be raptured up to meet him in the sky, see. So all of a sudden, we disappear. Gone. And it says in a twinkling of an eye. So whatever that is, as quick as you can look over there, you've gone. 1/40th of a second, he used to always say. Now, one day he got up and he went downstairs and no one was there. He couldn't find his mum or anything. And he's like, oh man, the rapture's happened and I'm left here. And it messed his head up, see, because he thought, oh no, they've all gone and I'm left. I must be an unbeliever. Now I'm going to hell, sort of thing. And it really sort of, but he was probably living that kind of life at the time. So it kind of really sort of shook him up. But that's how real and thinking it was, that one day, that is going to sort of change things. And some people sort of have acted upon it. You know, someone else told me about a whole group of people that in China went up a mountain waiting for Jesus to return. See, people can act upon it for both for good or for bad, you know, and we'll come to that. Anyway, so we go on that. Don't let anyone deceive you. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. Man of lawlessness. Sometimes we used to say the man of sin. Man of lawlessness, man of sin. Could put it other ways, man of selfishness. It's rebellion against God. A man that... Now, man of lawless is revealed. The man doomed to... Now, once he announces it... Now, a man of lawlessness, it was quite a scary thing for the church. This man is going to bring bad ways. But as soon as he announces him, he says, but he's doomed to destruction. You might be frightened of him, but he's doomed to destruction. See? The man of lawlessness is going to come, and he's going to be on your case, but he's doomed to destruction. So you can... It's pointed out straight away. As soon as he's announced, he's going to be destroyed. He opposes and exalts himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, and even sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Now, down through the ages, there have been many of these characters. Going right back to the Roman times, they had Roman emperors who set themselves up as God. They had the people to come and worship them. And what they mean by worship, you had to go and bow down and say something like, Caesar, whatever his name was, you are my Lord and Saviour, you are God. You gave your little offering or whatever you did to some statue, whatever it was, and they would then give you a little mark to mean you've worshipped Caesar. And then you were left to go and carry on your business. Difficult for a Christian, because could you say that? Well, we shouldn't. It meant that then you were thrown to the lions. See? Awkward choice. But that's what they faced. So there's been... Some of the Caesars were these men of lawlessness. Can you think of any down through history that have set themselves up possibly to be worshipped or... control a lot of people in that sort of and come against the church? We have people like Muhammad. You say, well, he doesn't call himself God. Well, his whole movement has come against the church and caused great destruction, probably the most destructive force against the church in history. There's another one, see? Well, blasphemy is usually about blaspheming God, isn't it? Say something about Muhammad in Pakistan, see what happens to you. See, it's like, how can you blaspheme a prophet? Well, you should be able to. It's God that you can't blaspheme. So he's now exalted to the position of God. Anyway, there's been popes that have been sort of vile in their behaviour. So we've come all the way through history, and there's been various characters. People thought Napoleon was the Antichrist. You probably thought Genghis Khan was the Antichrist. You'd think Stalin would be the Antichrist, because Stalin was someone who tried to destroy the church. So you've got all these characters that are Antichrists or in the place of Christ. It doesn't have to mean they fight against Christ. They take the place of God. They take the place of Christ. They rule in that place. So you see examples of it through history. But what I think will happen at some point, there will be one final one who is, do you know what? He's very acceptable. He's very acceptable. He's not, like when I said it to someone, they said Trump is not the sort of figure that everyone thinks he's marvelous. It's a figure that the world loves. It's not someone that they detest or they're saying bad things about. It's someone that fits in with the morality and thinking of the age. So the spirit of lawlessness, it says, is at work already. And this is a personification of that that is going through the world. And to stand against it will be quite hard, because the world will say, but this is what we are. How dare you stand against it? So this man of lawlessness, see, because some of these Caesars, they were detestable to the church, but if they were bringing prosperity and wealth and games and fun to the people, what did they think? We love him. We love him. We're rich. We're comfortable. We're living in Rome. Oh, we've got games. We've got the gladiators. We've got entertainment. We've got fun. We're rich. Everything's going for us. Caesar's marvelous. We love him. See? So it's that kind of thing. It's someone who brings everything you want. A man of lawlessness is revealed, but he will stand against the church, because we're going to be awkward. Well, those that will stand against it. And he puts himself... Now, some people, it says the temple, some people think, you know, he'll stand in the temple in Jerusalem, but the church is his temple as well, so think about that one. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back. We don't know what's holding him back. Could be laws. Could be an angel. Something's holding him back. So that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness, the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. So it's at work in society. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken away, is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. Wait a minute. And then straight away he will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth. Isn't that good? He's revealed. But who destroys him? Jesus, with the breath of his mouth. Which is probably through his words. He'll just speak him to show him up, to destroy him, to bring him down. Through his word. By the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles. Counterfeit miracles. Don't really know quite what that means. But you've got to leave you think about that one. Counterfeit miracles. So it's the work of Satan. Leave that one in your head. Counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders. But it's of Satan. See? But it'll deceive many. People will love it. They'll think, oh, this is amazing. And in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. People will want to believe it. They'll want to follow him. He's great. And those that are perishing will just latch on to him, this character. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. They reject Jesus. They'd rather follow a lie. They'd He'd follow anything but Jesus. For this, now this is a very interesting verse, and I find this one a hard one too. This next verse is a difficult one, and I'll try and explain sort of how I see it. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion. Yeah, got that? So we find that difficult. Now, what I think that means is, and it's if you look at, if I had more time, I'd go to Romans 1, where he talks about they reject God's ways and they follow their own desires, and it gets worse and worse and worse. And in a way, they choose to want to go down this corrupt path. And what happens is, if you were following the ways of God, these bad ways will be obvious to you. You wouldn't go there. But we're so confused in this day and age, people don't know whether they're male, female, whatever they are. And they're quite happy to just chase down that road. See, they're deluded. They're deluded. And it's that same sort of thing. People want to chase what they want to chase. They'll chase the wrong road. So, for this reason, God sends it. He probably allows the false teachings and the false things to happen. And those deluded people will rush after them. He sends them a delusion so that they will believe the lie. Because otherwise, it looks like it's God's making them go wrong. But that wouldn't be. God is allowing these things to happen so that they chase after them. They'd rather chase the lies. And so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. How much time have I done? My time is running out fast. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. So that's, you're saved and Jesus is cleaning us up. And through belief in this truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that brothers stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word or of mouth or by letter, because there's another letter before this, because we're in 2 Thessalonians. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage you, your hearts, and strengthen you in every good deed and word. So you want to be encouraged in every good deed and word. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. So we can pray for that. We pray for being delivered. Jesus says, lead me out of temptation. You know, it's like, deliver us from evil. We can pray for that. Not everyone has faith, but the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. So we can ask for protection and we can ask for strength in difficult situations. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle. Now, I don't think that means quite like people who aren't working in that sense, but it sort of is. But just go through this. Every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. So we weren't a problem to you. When we were with you, we worked. We paid our way. We didn't ask for any money, and we ministered to you, and we didn't take anything from you. We worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help. So, do you know what? When you're ministering, you can have, there is a sort of right, but they didn't want to be any burden to them. They were doing it to show an example. Where am I? So we did this not because we do not have right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. It goes right back to Genesis. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Because that's what idleness brings, busybodies. Do you know why I think they were? Because I think the message, the prophecy or some message had come through saying Jesus has come again or is coming again right now, and they'd sort of given up working and they went around talking and feeding off people. So they'd kind of packed up basically in life, and they were just waiting for Jesus to come again, because it ties in with what was said earlier. So there was a little bit of like, well, I'm going to minister, I'm going to go around talking to people, and I'm just going to feed off the rest of you guys. So they were not really working. They, because Jesus was returning, it didn't stop them from working, but they were using it as an excuse not to work. Jesus is, oh, well, he's going to come back next week, or he's already returned, and do you know what? Soon we're going to be called to him, and the kingdom's there. So I'm giving up work now, so I'm coming around to your house for some food, actually, because I haven't got anything. So it's something of that, I think, was going on here. And while they were going around, they were busybody. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. If anyone does not obey our instructions in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him. That's awkward, isn't it? It's kind of, do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Don't embarrass him. Yet do not regard him as an enemy. See, so you're doing it in a right spirit, a right attitude. You're not doing it because he's a bleep and you don't want anything to do with him. You're doing it to try and restore that person. Do you see the motivation? It's not like we'll have nothing to do with that evil so-and-so that going to hell. We're doing it to restore him. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. So you're trying to help him. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all of you. I, Paul, write this in my own hand. So it's actually trying to show that it was a genuine letter, not a forged letter, because that's what I think they'd already had. So he's trying to say, I give you this letter. It's in my own big handwriting. This is genuine Paul. This isn't some odd letter sent to you to cause confusion. And that was a little taster of what I went on. And I rushed through it. But it is something that we look forward to, Jesus coming again. It's a hope we should have. It should give us a bigger picture. We don't necessarily just live for the now. We live for eternity. And so some of the things that bother us now are very small in comparison with eternity. And that's what he's trying to say to them. Well, the things you get caught up in at the moment, try and get a bigger picture. Jesus is coming again. That's the big picture. And when he returns, things will be, those things that annoy you now, that are struggling with now, he will sort those out. But it'll be then, and you may not get them resolved now. They're going to have to put up with that. See? And I'm going to pray, and hopefully it's helped somehow. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have a plan and purpose for us. And Lord, we are giving your word to direct us, and we had that reading today about being neither hot nor cold, Lord. We help us not to be apathetic, to just live for wealth and have our decisions just made on wealth and prosperity. But help us to think about your kingdom, your purposes, and your return, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.